Our word for today is from Galatians chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel of the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel of the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we're celebrating the feast of two great saints, Peter and Paul. In today's epistle, you can see why we're celebrating them. These guys are leaders in the church. Peter is spearheading the mission to the Jews, Paul is reaching out to the Gentiles, and God is working through both of them. Things are going great. But if we keep reading a little further, we'll see that things stop looking so good. Starting at verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? This doesn't look like the church that witnessed the resurrection. This looks like the worst church voters meeting in history. And Peter doesn't look like a great saint. He looks like a great sinner. Peter is dead wrong here. Paul even says that he stands condemned. This isn't some matter of the church budget. This is a matter of salvation. This is a matter of the identity of Christianity. Is the gospel for everyone, or is it not? Is Christianity just another sect of Judaism, or is it a world-changing truth? As a leader in the church, Peter has to stand up and speak the truth. But Peter's answers to these questions fall short. He might know in his heart that the gospel is for everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike, but he doesn't show that with his actions. Like he did in the courtyard on Good Friday, when Peter is faced with the tough questions, he backs down. He capitulates. He gives in to fear, and he betrays Jesus. Now, in this passage, Paul gets it right. He calls Peter out, and he leads the church back in the right direction. But Paul's not innocent either, by no means. The first time we're introduced to Paul in the New Testament is Acts chapter 7. Here, as you know, Paul is referred to as Saul. And in this chapter, Saul has blood on his hands. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Paul isn't just a great sinner. In his own words, he's the greatest of sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Notice that Paul doesn't say he was the foremost. He says, I am the foremost. Even though Paul has stopped persecuting the church, even though he's a baptized Christian, he is still a great sinner. Paul's words again from Romans 7, verse 15. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And doesn't this sound like us? Even though we're baptized Christians, we keep on sinning again and again and again. And doesn't it make it that much worse that we should know better? I think this is why Paul says, I am the greatest of sinners and not I was. It's one thing to sin because you don't know any better. It's another to know the right thing to do and still do the wrong thing anyways. When Christians sin, we rebel against God in a way that an unbeliever never could. Think about it this way. Which hurts you more? When your enemy hurts you or when your friend hurts you? Christ calls us his friends, and yet we sin against him anyway. Let's go back to Peter. On Good Friday, Peter hurts Jesus in a way that the Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers don't and can't. The Jewish leaders see Jesus as their enemy. It's no surprise that they try to kill him, and the Roman soldiers are doing what they're told. Jesus even says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But Peter knows what he's doing. Peter has walked alongside Jesus for years. He has confessed with his own mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And despite this, despite the fact that Peter knows that Jesus is his friend, his Lord, and his God, Peter betrays Jesus anyway. And it's the same way with us. We know the law of God, the Ten Commandments. We know what we're supposed to do and not do. We know that God is a righteous God and he does not tolerate sin. We also know the mercy of God, that he loves us enough to die for us. And yet, we still sin against him anyways. We're worse than enemies. We're traitors. Peter is worse than an enemy. He's a traitor. Peter, Paul, all of us are great sinners. This fact reminds me of a quote from John Newton, an Anglican preacher, who was the author of the hymn Amazing Grace. Many of you have probably heard this quote before. Near the end of his life, Newton said, Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Well, we know that we're great sinners. So how great a Savior is Christ? Well, this is how great a Savior Christ is. He doesn't just stop at saving his friends. He doesn't even stop at saving his enemies. No, Jesus even saves traitors. Now that is unheard of mercy. Throughout history, in almost every nation, treason is a crime worthy of death. You just don't keep around somebody that betrays you. But Jesus does. Peter is a traitor. He disowns Jesus at a crucial moment. But what does Jesus do? In John chapter 21, we see Jesus confront Peter for the first time after the crucifixion. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. Follow me. With those words, Jesus re-extends that first offer of discipleship. Jesus welcomes Peter back with open arms. Instead of rejecting Peter as a traitor, which by all rights he should, he forgives him. Jesus forgives Peter and Jesus forgives Paul. Paul himself admits that he is the greatest of sinners. Going back to 1 Timothy 1, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But, Paul says, I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. In other words, if Jesus can forgive Paul, Jesus can forgive anyone. And that means Jesus can forgive you. He forgave us when we were his enemies. He forgives us now, even when we still sin against him. Like he did for Peter, like he did for Paul, Jesus welcomes us back with open arms. We are great sinners, yes, but Jesus is an even greater Savior. And because Jesus is such a great Savior, we don't have to stop at being great sinners. Like Peter and Paul, because Jesus is such a great Savior, he makes us into great saints. So what is a saint? Well, when Paul uses the word saint in his epistles, he just uses it to refer to faithful Christians. And the word itself simply means holy ones, those who have been made holy by God. So by the ordinary use of the word, we are all saints. People who believe in Christ, who are trying to live out holy lives by the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, this definition of the word saint raises another question, which is, what does it look like to live out a holy life? And in this case, I think it can be helpful to differentiate between saints and saints. There are some people whom we celebrate especially as saints because they are shining examples of faith and holy living. We can see some of this in our reading from Acts for today. Starting at verse 7, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Here we see Peter proclaiming the true gospel, even in the face of opposition. We see Paul recounting all these good works that God has done through him. We celebrate Peter and Paul as saints because they are examples of boldly confessing the faith and of living out and doing the good works that God has prepared for them. In other words, we celebrate Peter and Paul as saints because what they do points to Christ. Because in the end, being a saint isn't about what you do. It's about what Christ does for you by forgiving you your sins, what Christ does through you, the good works that you do when he makes you into his saints. We are great sinners, yes, it's true. But because Jesus is such a great Savior, We don't have to stop at being sinners. We, like Peter and Paul, can become great saints. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.